Just stop. There we go. Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 21. It's so good to hear God's people sing, just to hear the voices of a few hundred people singing out praise to God. You know, for you who always sit in the back, I'm telling you, you miss out if you never sit up front. People who sit up front, you can hear. You got all these voices singing behind you. And so that's sort of a shameless plug for you people who sit in the back rows to move forward sometimes. Because seriously, you sit up here and you hear. And I love hearing God's people sing. And I love hearing the children sing. I know we have a children's section back here and children's section over here and various places. It's wonderful, isn't it, to hear young people singing out praise to God. And we want to continue to foster that in the church, that what goes on here is not a show or performance for you to passively watch, but this is worship of God's covenant people for you to participate in. And that's why it's important to us that we're singing together. I want to clarify one thing. The 55 plus dinner is from 5 to 7 p.m., not 7 to 9 p.m., just to clarify. 7 to 9, like I'm already getting my pajamas on. So it's 5 to 7 if you're going to come to that, just to clarify that. All right, Genesis 21. We're going to dive back into our series in Genesis. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 21. So if you're here and you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Follow along as I read these 21 verses, beginning at verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with a child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word that is true and powerful and living and active. And we thank you for your incarnate word, your son, Jesus Christ, whose birth we just celebrated in the church at Christmas time at Advent. And Father, we thank you for your story of our redemption, that you broke into the world and broke into our lives and pulled us to yourself and brought us into this great, amazing story of redemption, bringing us out of our sins and into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Would you lead us and teach us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. As we're diving back into Genesis here, I want to just remind you big picture of what's going on here in Genesis so that we can understand this. One of my goals as one of your pastors is that you really would, as the people of God, get a grasp on the Word of God and understand it and see it for yourself. And that's why we do sermons where we really try to teach you and show you what the text says and not just sort of give you 3 points in a poem and then go home. But I want to show you this because it's meaty, but I think it'll be good. I think you'll be able to grasp this. So I'm going to first slide to put up there just to remind you the original events that are going on here that we're reading about right now, about Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Hagar, and Ishmael. They happened around 2000 BC, so around 4,000 years ago. 2,000 years before Christ is when Abraham lived. However, Genesis was written by Moses about 1440 probably closer to 1400 BC. And it was at the end of Israel's wandering for 40 years in the desert. They'd been brought out of slavery in Egypt, and then they're wandering in the desert for 40 years, and God is providing for them manna. He's providing for them quail. He's providing for them water in the desert. And then Moses writes the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, to this second generation of Israel who is now preparing to cross the Jordan River into Canaan and to take possession of their inheritance of the land, okay? So that's what's going on here. And Moses, next slide, Moses wrote Genesis basically to tell Israel that leaving Egypt and possessing Canaan was God's plan for Israel. This is what Moses, the leader of God's people, is doing. He wants to tell them he's not going to be able to go into Canaan, if you know the story. He's going to die outside of the land, but he's going to send in the second generation under Joshua, and he's trying to get it into their minds, leave Egypt and take possession of the land. Okay, so that's kind of the context of what's going on in Genesis, and it'll help us understand what's going on in this particular text, because it can be confusing to us. We see here two mothers, two sons, two types of laughing, two nations, and two futures that God is showing us in the text. So let's walk through this. First, I divided it into three parts. First, the promised son arrives. The Lord kept his word to Abraham and Sarah and gave them a son. Verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And even just look at the language, what the Lord's doing. The Lord visited Sarah as he said he would. And the Lord did to Sarah as he promised that he would. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. God's keeping his word here. He's keeping his promise to Abraham and to Sarah. It had been about 25 years since Abraham left Haran and began to make his way to Canaan. And God had promised him a place in the land of Canaan, the promised land, and also offspring. Through your offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through your line, Abraham. That's what he's saying to him. And in this particular context, it had been about a year since an angel of the Lord showed up and appeared and said to Abraham, I will come back in about a year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. And if you remember the story, Sarah's kind of hiding behind the tent door, and she starts laughing like, yeah, I'm 90 years old. I'm going to have a baby. And the Lord said to her, basically, is anything too hard for the Lord to do? The word in Hebrew is anything too wonderful for the Lord to do? And what God is doing here is he's showing it's not hard for him to do. Nothing's too hard for the Lord to do, and he kept his promise and gave them a son. And then we see Abraham obeying God's commands. Verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him,
Isaac. He was commanded to call him Isaac back in chapter 17. Verse 4, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him back in chapter 17. So Abraham's keeping his end of the bargain in that sense. This is the first recorded circumcision of an 8-day-old baby in the Bible. Why was he circumcised? Because he was part of Abraham's household. He was part of the household of Abraham, and everyone in the whole household was to receive the sign of the covenant, and that's what the circumcision was. So there was joy in Abraham's household. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. She's 90, he's 100, and she says, God made this laughter. This was not something that Abraham did or Abraham and I did. God has made laughter for me. And I just imagine here what was going on in Sarah's heart as she rejoiced, as she gave thanks to God. And I wonder how many times, you know, she had hoped to have a child and waited to have a child and certainly prayed to have a child and nothing's happening. So she comes up with the idea earlier in Genesis, hey, Abraham, take my Egyptian maidservant, sleep with her so at least we'll have somebody to inherit our things when we die. Which, of course, that was not a good idea, but Abraham did it. And the fruit of that union was Ishmael. But I just think about Sarah, how many times her hopes had been dashed. You know what that's like? You ever been there? Have you ever prayed over and over for healing for yourself or a loved one or a spouse? Have you ever prayed over and over for your child to be delivered from addiction? You ever prayed over and over and just begged God and you ask and you ask and you ask and you ask, and after a while you just give up hope? And I bet Sarah did, but now the Lord gave her laughter, and she starts to laugh, and joy comes to this home. And then it says that Isaac grew and was weaned, verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So, weaned basically means when a child is no longer being nursed by his mother. In ancient times, nursing lasted for 2 to 3 years, sometimes longer, because they didn't have Walmarts then. So they kept breastfeeding the kids as long as you could, because you couldn't go get formula or whatever else you wanted to get, baby food. So you nurse fed them for quite a while, but after 2 to 3 years, the weaning process is, you know, the child's weaned, and then it's followed by a great celebration, just like it says here in the text. They threw a great feast. Why? Because the child has survived the dangerous years of infancy. Child mortality was very high then. So that's the idea, and I just for context, if you do the math according to Genesis, Isaac here is 2 to 3 years old. Ishmael is 16 to 17 years old. Okay, so that's the difference in age. And then, so we see the promised son arrived, and now we see the next section, the promised son, Isaac, is protected. Look at verse 9. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now, a couple things here about what's going on in the text. You can read through that, and because the way the editors divided up the text, it looks like they're throwing the party, and at the party is when Ishmael is laughing at Isaac, okay? That's not what's going on. The idea is basically Sarah, as the mother, notices a dangerous relational dynamic between the 16 and 17-year-old Ishmael and the 2 or 3-year-old Isaac. And he's laughing, but it's not the kind of laughter that Sarah had. This is, in Hebrew, it carries a connotation of kind of a taunting, a mocking, and even a threatening type of laughing that's going on. So the mom is picking up on relational dynamics in the house. By the way, that's still true today. Brothers, often, the woman has a better bead on what's going on relationally in the dynamics in the home, and you need to seriously consider what she's saying when she picks up on things. When she says, honey, I think you're working too much. You need to listen to that, honey. I think you're being too harsh with the kids. You need to listen to her. Now, how do you know? Because another time Abraham listened to her when she said, go sleep with Hagar. And this time she says, there's something going on. There's a, how do you know? How do you know is you men have to be linked vertically with God and in a daily relationship seeking his wisdom. That will give you discernment. That's how you know. You need to be in the Word on a regular basis. A brother said to me as he came in this morning, he showed me his Bible all torn and tattered. I have duct tape on mine. He said, if your Bible's falling apart, probably your life is not. That's probably true sometimes, probably true a lot of times. But basically, men, you need to be in relationship with God so that you're able to discern and have wisdom. But you listen to your wife when she picks up on something. Ishmael was laughing at Isaac, mocking him. Galatians, in the New Testament, Galatians 4:29, Paul actually uses the word persecuting. Ishmael, the older brother, was in some ways persecuting Isaac. And it's an ongoing dynamic. It wasn't like they were having a party and Ishmael, you know, acted immaturely, which, by the way, 16 or 17-year-olds do that because they're adolescent, right? But she, you know, he acted immaturely once, and so Sarah wants to kick him out. No, something bigger is going on. She's seeing an ongoing dynamic of Ishmael threatening Isaac. And so Sarah tells Abraham she wants Hagar and the boy to be out, separate from the family. Verse 10, so she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And I just want you to read between the lines something here in the text. So far, and in this whole text we read this morning, the name Ishmael is not even mentioned. It's always the boy, the son of Hagar, the slave woman. Hagar is here, sometimes she's called Hagar, but here she called the son of this slave woman. Sarah is talking about her in the context of like disdain. Something's going on here, and I don't want this to threaten the promised child that God gave to us. The name Isaac is talked about six times so far up through verse 12, but the name Ishmael is not mentioned at all. And the idea is, Isaac now is taking precedence over Ishmael in Abraham and Sarah's household. So she said, the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son. Verse 11, and the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. And we don't know what all the dynamics were, but it says on account of his son, it probably was, well, he is my son, yes, by Hagar. And so Abraham is perplexed. What do I do about this? This is my son, and he resists Sarah's plan. But then God shows up, verse 12. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Isn't it interesting, again, your slave woman? She's your slave woman, Abraham. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now, right there is where all the wives want to say, this is the key theme verse. Listen to your wife, right? Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. God is telling him that. And then he says, verse 13, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So I'm going to do something great with Ishmael. I'm going to make him into a great nation. Why? For your sake, Abraham, because he is your son, although through Hagar. I'm going to make him into a great nation. Here again, we come to this dynamic that it's important to realize. That the woman does have a say and a role in the home. And again, you have to be in link with God. You have to listen to her. Sometimes she's going to nail something and she's going to be absolutely correct. And the wife being submissive and the man being the spiritual leader, spiritual headship of the home, does not mean that the wife is a doormat. She's not. She is your peer in that sense. Even though the man is the spiritual leader, she is your peer, and you need to treat her as a peer. But ultimately, the ultimate responsibility falls on the man. But you need to listen to her, what she said, because God here backs up Sarah. So Abraham obeys him. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child. He didn't put the child on her shoulder. He's 16 or 17. Gave her the child and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, what's going on here? The bigger picture, what's going on in the text? The Lord is protecting Isaac, the promised son. By releasing Hagar from slavery, when he says cast out the slave woman, what he's basically saying is she is going out from under your household. She's no longer your slave. You're setting Hagar free. Separate Hagar and Ishmael from your household. And by releasing Hagar from slavery, God is protecting Isaac's inheritance. Because otherwise, someday, according to the law at that time, common law in that time, the code of Hammurabi, things like this would talk about that if a man had a second wife or a slave or a handmaid or something like that, and she had any children, she would have rights to his, into whatever he gave in terms of an inheritance. So what's going on is God is protecting Isaac's inheritance here. He's not going to split it in that sense with Ishmael. So Sarah wants Hagar and Ishmael to be set free and therefore lose any right they have to Abraham's estate. By removing Ishmael from Isaac, God is protecting Isaac's life. We know there's some kind of threatening going on there. There's some kind of persecution. We also knew this about Ishmael, what was prophesied when he was born, what the Lord told his mother, Hagar, about Ishmael. This is what the Lord said to Hagar about her son Ishmael. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. He is going to be a warrior and he's going to be at war with everybody. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. That's what it says in Genesis 16:12 when God says to name him Ishmael. So he's going to be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, everyone against him, and he shall dwell over against his kinsmen. Who's his kinsmen? Isaac. A brother, a family member. We've already seen in Genesis where a brother rises up and kills another brother, right? Cain and Abel. We've already seen violence tearing families apart. So what's going on here is God's actually protecting. It's not so much that he's casting out Hagar and Ishmael. He's protecting Isaac and the line of Isaac. And then if you carry this through, this idea here, God is protecting Isaac and his offspring, his line. Why? Because one day the Messiah who would save Isaac from his sins would be born. The Messiah who will save you from your sins will be born. And this goes back to Genesis 3:15, where God curses the serpent. And he says, the seed of the woman will be at odds, at war with the seed of the serpent. And he shall strike him on the heel. The seed of the serpent will strike man on the heel. But the seed of Eve will crush the serpent's head. And it's a prophecy of Christ coming. And from that day on, you see evil going after every single one of those offspring. And he's going after you. You are a child of Abraham if you're a Christian. You live by faith. That means you're an offspring of Abraham. The seed of the serpent is attacking that line of Isaac. So God's protecting them. And the Messiah who would rescue him from his sins. All right, last part, and then we'll talk about application. So then they go out. I want you to see God's mercy on Hagar and Ishmael for Abraham's sake. Where we left them, they were wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba. Verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as he sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. So she sat down and basically prepared to die. And she began to cry. I feel sorry for Hagar. Like I said earlier with Sarah, I could imagine what that was like for 90 years and you want a child and it's not coming. I feel sorry for Hagar. She gets brought into Abraham's household, walking with him. Sarah comes up with the idea, Abraham, sleep with her. She bears a son. She's part of this household. She's not a real member of the household because she's a slave. And now she's cast out and she's out there. I think God, in a sense, felt sorry for her and he heard her prayer. I do feel sorry for Hagar, but I can tell you, brothers and sisters, and this will sound harsh, having a hard life does not give you a free pass to get into heaven. It doesn't. It doesn't. It's part of living in a fallen world. But God hears her, verse 17. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." So they're probably both crying. 16, 17-year-old, Hagar, his mother. And I just love that question. What troubles you, Hagar? That's a good question to really, if you want to take a little time in your journaling and sit back for 45 minutes and ask your own soul, what's troubling my soul? What's troubling me? My family, my job, my sin, my calling. What's troubling me? What troubles you, Hagar? And he says, verse 18, up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand. That means take him up, for I will make him into a great nation. I'm still going to work in Ishmael. I'm going to make him a great nation. That's what I'm going to do. And then he says, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. So now she sees this well. She gets the water. They drink and they get revived. And what happens? Verse 20, and God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran and his mother took a wife for him from the land of where? Egypt. Egypt. So what's going on in the text? You have the son of Hagar the Egyptian who finds a wife for her son from the land of Egypt. Let's talk about some applications. First of all, for Abraham, keeping in mind, Isaac at this point is only 2 or 3 years old. Maybe some of the reluctance to let Ishmael go was Abraham wanted to have a backup plan. Isaac's still pretty young, 2 or 3. What happens if something happens to Isaac? He's going to have to fully trust God if he's going to send Ishmael away, because he was thinking for quite a while, must be Ishmael is the one. And don't we always come up with backup plans? It's hard to trust God, so we always have a wild card in our back pocket just in case we can pull it out. Right? On a very simplistic level, you're going on a diet, but you're going to keep some ice cream in the freezer just in case. Just in case, in a weak moment. You love your wife, but you're going to keep your high school girlfriend's number just in case. You can build from there and go up from there, but you know, we do that a lot. We do that in our life. We kind of think through. And I love the picture here in Genesis 21 of God answers their prayer. Like it's the culmination. Isaac has arrived. There's great joy. This is awesome. God's fulfilling his promises. And then there's still conflict in the home. Isn't that just like life too? Like you get what you hoped and prayed for, but it's not resolved yet. And then you get the next thing and it's not resolved yet. And you know that too. If you're a parent or a grandparent, and you pray that your kids will lay hold of God's things and God will lay hold of their hearts and they'll walk with the Lord. And then you see your kids start doing that. And you're like, praise the Lord. And the next thing is, Lord, for their spouse, I pray that they would find someone who also knows the Lord and that is serious about the Lord and their faith. And they find someone and they get married. You're like, praise the Lord. That's awesome. And then you pray, I hope they can get pregnant. I hope they can have children. Right? And then I hope it's a boy so they can pass on the family name. And then maybe they had a second boy just to make sure, just to be sure that the family, in case something happens. And then the cycle goes again. Now it's for your grandchildren. I pray, God, that your gospel would get a hold of their hearts for your grandchildren. And then you pray that if they are, that they'd find the right spouse. And the cycle just completes. And so we tend to come up with sort of backup plans, if you will. So let me take you back to the purpose of Genesis. Moses wrote Genesis to show, slide number 2, go there. Leaving Egypt and possessing Canaan was God's plan for Israel. All right? So this story is being told to that second generation of Israel, saying, God is saying, the plan for you is not through Egypt. Trust me as you enter the promised land. Don't go back to Egypt, because it's what you might call the Egyptian option. Third slide. The Egyptian option. Maybe we should go back to Egypt instead. And you see Israel doing this over and over and over. When they're out in the wilderness and things are hard in the desert and it's difficult and they don't have a home. And so they start thinking, well, Egypt was a pretty lush land. There was all kinds of food to eat. It was slavery, yeah, but at least we were provided for. And that's what I think Moses is writing here to Israel as they're entering into Canaan, saying, don't give up your rightful inheritance. This belongs to you. This is yours, Israel. Egypt is representative of the world over and over, especially in the Old Testament. The world is not God's plan for you. Egypt is not God's plan for you. There's all kinds of food and provision, but there's also idolatry, slavery, and death. So enter into the full inheritance that God has for you. So let's think about this for us today. What does the Egyptian option look like? It could look like any number of things. Where do you find yourself coming up with a backup plan? And I'll just go right up center aisle. My hope and my prayer in mentioning these things, especially for this first Sunday of the new year, is that brother, sister, young person, that you will be wholeheartedly abandoned for God this year and give up your backup plan. Give up your backup plan, whatever it might be. Give up the bottle. Give up the porn. Give up the whatever it might be. Give up your backup plan to get you through life and say, I'm going to trust the Lord and I'm not going to go back to the Egyptian option. Besides, God is working a bigger and a better plan for you. He's not taking stuff away from you. He's doing something better for you. He's not just getting rid of Ishmael and Hagar. He's giving you the line of Isaac, the seed of Isaac, the offspring through which Messiah would come. He's doing something better. I want to share with you a story. Someday I hope that you can meet my friend Ken Walgamuth. Ken grew up in a Christian family, missionary family. And when he was 7, he and his family moved to Tokyo 7 years after the atomic bombs dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. They got there 7 years after that. They moved into Tokyo, and the anti-American sentiment was high. And they were clearly white Americans moving into Tokyo. Sam, Ken's father, moved there to begin work on a youth evangelism conference through Youth for Christ. So they move there, mom, dad, and 4 children. And they move into the neighborhood, and they experienced persecution. And they experienced disdain because they were Americans, and they're the ones who dropped the bombs. One of Ken's older brothers one day ended up running home virtually naked because neighborhood kids had stripped him of his clothes, and in shame, he ran home. And so Dad tried to do something. They lived in this little house, but right next door was an empty lot. And so Dad decided, this is what I'm going to do. I don't want my kids to have to go through stuff like this all the time. I'm going to buy the lot right beside our house, and I'm going to put a fence up around, and my kids can play with each other in the lot, protected from the other kids in the neighborhood. So he found the realtor, and he went down, and he talked to the realtor. And they had a handshake agreement that Sam was going to buy this lot. Made that agreement, wired for money, and it took a while back then to get money in 1952. So they were waiting a few days. A couple days later, they woke up to the sound of machinery and construction equipment in the lot right beside them. And it turns out the guy that he had had the handshake agreement with sold the lot out from underneath him to somebody who was building a house there. There's another example, disdain towards the American missionary, what they had done. But here's what Ken said. The family that moved into that house, the Japanese family, became close friends with the Wagamuth family, and that was their connecting point for all the other families in the neighborhood, and they began a good news club, a Bible study in the house, and dozens and dozens and dozens of children began to attend this Bible study. So all I'm saying was, in a sense, Sam had this backup plan. My backup plan is I'm going to buy this lot and put a fence up, and this is where my kids can play. Seemed like a good idea at the time. God had a better plan for them. He's doing something bigger and better. And that's the idea in the text here. God's doing something bigger and better. He's not taking stuff away from you by getting rid of the Egyptian option. He's giving you something better. He's giving you himself. And it's worth it. I hope that you will make this a time of commitment to the Lord this year to say, I'm going to follow you. Galatians 4, I'll end with this. Paul uses the events of Genesis 21 and applies it to the Christian's life in this way. He says what goes on between Hagar and Sarah is an allegory. Hagar stands for those who depend on their own efforts to be accepted by God. But they are in bondage to the law, and their standing before God is temporary and based on their actions. Sarah, on the other hand, stands for those who are living by faith on the basis of the gospel. Such people are not trusting in their own righteousness for their standing before God. They're trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ as the basis of the gospel, credited to their account. And theirs is a liberty that Hagar knows nothing about. Such people enjoy a permanent relationship with God, for they're not merely tolerated by God based on their behavior. They're loved and adopted into his family based on what Christ has done. That's the picture that we're given here in Genesis 21. Get rid of that Egyptian option, brother, sister, and go with God this year. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and search every man and woman and child in this assembly at this moment. That we would be wholeheartedly given over to you. That you would move us to repent and have a change of mind and a change of action. To let hold of whatever we would seek to fill your place and work in our hearts, God, to lay low every rebel lust and relinquish every idol. We thank you that you invite us to a table based on faith and that we can have fellowship with you, real fellowship, because of what Christ did on the cross. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen.